Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
All right, buckle up, it's a long one. Please join me in the scripture, John 11, 1 through 45. A certain man, Lazarus, was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is the same Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, saying, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The illness isn't fatal. It's for the glory of God, so that God's Son can be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was. After 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's return to Judea again." The disciples replied, "Rabbi, the Jewish opposition wants to stone you, but you want to go back?" Jesus answered, "Aren't there 12 hours in a day? Whoever walks in the day does not stumble because they see light of the world. But whoever walks in the night does stumble because the light is not with them." He continued, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I'm going in order to wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he is sleeping, he will get well." They thought Jesus meant that Lazarus was in a deep sleep, but Jesus had spoken about Lazarus's death. Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. For your sakes, I'm glad I was not there so that you can believe. Let's go to him." Then Thomas, the one called Didymus, said to the other disciples, "Let us go to show that we may die with Jesus." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to comfort Martha and Mary after their brother's death. When Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, while Mary remained at the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now I know whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replied, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they have died. Everyone who lives and believes will never die. Do you believe this?" She replied, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, God's Son, the one who is coming into the world." After she said this, she went and spoke privately to her sister Mary. "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. He hadn't entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were comforting Mary in the house saw her get up quickly and leave, they followed her. They assumed she was going to mourn at the tomb. When Mary arrived where Jesus was, and she saw him, she fell to his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying also, he was so deeply disturbed and troubled, he asked, "Where have you laid him?" She replied, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to cry. The Jews said how much he loved him, but for some of them, "He healed the eyes of a man born blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was deeply disturbed again and came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone covered the entrance. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been in there for 4 days." Jesus replied, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?" So they removed the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here so that they will believe that you sent me." Having said this, Jesus shouted in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his feet bound and his hands tied, and his face covered with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Untie him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came with Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. Now, Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from every eye. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the ones who were seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." The word of God for the people of God.
I believe in God, who created the universe and is still creating. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, essence of God, light of light, who lived and healed and taught, and who died and rose again. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the forgiveness of sins, and the life everlasting.
It was around, it was just shy of 7 years ago, at a time when I blogged a little more than I do now, that I wrote these words. I honestly never pictured myself as a 30-year-old. Mostly because when I was young, 30 seemed really old. And when I was actually 30 and beyond, I still didn't feel old enough. And so to realize that it's been 30 years is mind-blowing and awkward and tragic and startling. Again, and still. This day marks 30 years since she died. And honestly, I didn't remember that when I woke up today. Not only have I lived longer without her than with her, but I've lived a longer life than she did. And so today is unexpectedly emotional. It seems both intensely fresh and a lifetime ago that I was in junior high school hearing the news that my mother had died. I remember my father's tears, my own tears, and the blur of the days to follow. And now my own son is only a year younger than I was on that day. I remember all the times that I would expect to see her, and then I didn't. I remember the times I would expect to hear her voice, and then I didn't. And I remember the day that I realized that my primary memories are of her photographs and old VHS tapes, because I can't quite see her face in my mind without those aids. And then the guilt, because a kid should remember his mom. But the parts that are her, truly her, that I remember, they have to do with her presence, her love, her laugh, her music. I learned not long ago of her intense love for college football, even to the point of listening to a game in her hospital room right after delivering one of her children. I learned the family scandal that resulted in her following some actor halfway across the country, convinced that she'd marry him. And she did. And she had two beautiful daughters and their obnoxious older brother. Here's where I focus. The fullness of her love, the compassion of her heart, the deepness of her faith, the music of her voice, the love of her entire being. And hers is a love that remains. Thanks, Mom. I love you.
I would suggest that every one of us has questions, has challenges around death and loss. That every one of us has had a moment where we ask these difficult questions, where we process these difficult emotions. Because the reality is that life is 100% terminal. I can think of one person in all of history who hasn't died. Don't think I'm talking about Jesus. He did. He just came back. We just heard about that Lazarus. He died twice. The prophet Elijah, carried on a chariot of fire, is the only one I can think of. Now, when I talk to people, it seems as though we are less concerned with our own death than the loss of our loved ones. Surely we have all experienced that loss. Some of us a grandparent, some of us a parent, some of us siblings, some of us children. We have had to process and think and wrestle and ask the hard questions, and some of us even doubt. I will tell you that my response to the most profound loss of my life was anger. I was angry at God. And people tried to say nice things to me. Maybe people have tried to say nice things to you. But when you say to a 12-year-old, God just needed another angel, all you're telling that kid is that God is selfish. And that God's needs are more important than yours. And so I had to work through those things. I had to process these things. And I would tell you that in doing so, my faith became stronger. Not right away. It took a long time. But I want you to know that I believe that processing these things and wrestling with these things and struggling with these things and having these questions and having these doubts is essential to our faith. I believe it's essential to our spirituality. And I believe it's essential to our relationship with God. Because I don't think until we have done those things that we can say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. I don't think we can faithfully say those things until we've done that wrestling. I mean, maybe you have a stronger faith than I do. Maybe you can. But I believe that for most of us, we have to struggle through those things in order to say, I believe and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So I want to talk about both of those things, and the first we'll explore is the resurrection of the body. And the story of Lazarus that Chelsea read, that Tara talked about for a moment with the children and youth, I think we can assume that if that's how Lazarus came back, if later on Jesus came back, then that's how we'll come back. I have questions about that. Can I have a little less weight on me when I come back? Maybe a little more muscle. Maybe a little less gray in my hair. Like, do we get choices about that? Can I maybe not have some? I have acid reflux. Can I maybe not have that? How does that work? And is that the right question to be getting involved in? Jesus, at one point, it's in three of the four Gospels. It's in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Jesus is tested by some Sadducees. Now, there are Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes. I heard one Jewish theologian say Sadducees are called that because they don't believe in the resurrection, so they're Sadducee. Not my joke. Not my joke. Any of you have read Amy Jill Levine? I got that from her. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, so maybe you know the story where they went to Jesus and said, well, a woman and man are married, and the man dies. And so according to tradition, the man's brother marries the woman, but then he dies. And it goes through, like, what is it, seven brothers? And they all die. And so then they say, well, in the resurrection, who's she married to? Jesus is like, you're not asking the right questions. You're getting caught up in some details that aren't the important part about resurrection. And Paul helps us a little bit with stories about the resurrection. And this is out of 1 Corinthians 15. When Paul says, he's talking specifically about resurrection. He says, someone will say, how are the dead raised? But what kind of body will you have when they come back? Look, fool. Paul's words, not mine. When you put a seed into a ground, it doesn't come back to life unless it dies. But what you put into the ground doesn't have the shape it'll have. It's a bare grain of wheat or some other seed. God gives it the sort of shape that God chooses. And God gives each of the seeds its own shape. All flesh isn't alike. Humans have one kind of flesh, animals another kind of flesh, birds another kind of flesh, fish another kind. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The heavenly bodies have one kind of glory, and the earthly bodies have another kind of glory. The sun has one kind of glory. The moon, another kind of glory. The stars have another kind of glory. It's the same with the resurrection of the dead. A rotting body is put to the ground, but what is raised won't ever decay. It's degraded when it's put into the ground, but it's raised in glory. It's weak when it's put into the ground, but it's raised in power. It's a physical body when put into the ground, but it's raised a spiritual body. It's raised a spiritual body. So when I say, well, with the resurrection of the body, can I lose a little weight? I'm not focused on the right things. Because what is put into the ground must die so that it can be raised a spiritual body. And a spiritual body is a little easier to think about lasting. Lasting into that next phrase, eternal life. What does that look like, eternal life? We put a lot of conversation and book writing into what eternal life looks like. We will often use the word heaven. What does heaven look like? You've heard me before talk about a Christian theologian named Marcus Borg who wrestled with that idea of heaven. Saying, well, when we go to heaven and sometimes we have this idea of seeing all these, you know, family members who died before us and we want to see them again. What about those people who had a horrible relationship with their family? Does eternal life mean they're stuck with those folks? Borg went back to Paul, who wrote about living into God. And Borg suggested, if I can spend my life living into God, then where I can find comfort is at the end of my life in this place, I will die into God. And that's good enough for me. You know, I said that most people I talk to would say, I'm not really worried about my own death. I'm worried about losing the people around me. But I come back to that because, to be honest with you, my friends, I wonder how often we're honest about that. I have been at bedsides where people are ready to go. But frankly, it takes them some time to get there. We put lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of resources, my friends, into prolonging our lives. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm saying we put lots of resources into caring for our bodies so that we might be around a bit longer. And I would suggest that maybe there are great reasons for that. I want to do more good. I want to have more positive influence on the world. I would say, at least for me, I'm not going to speak for anyone else, that those would be my reasons, but those wouldn't be my only reasons. Also, I want to have more time to enjoy the beauty of the stars and the sound of the ocean and the music that my kids make, both with their instruments and their laughter and their voices. I bring this up because I would suggest that even though we would say, I'm not as worried about my own death, maybe there is some fear. But as we wrap up this series on the Apostles' Creed, I would suggest that there is no reason for that fear. And the reason I would say that is because I believe in Jesus. Because I believe that Jesus lived and died. I believe that he rose again. I believe that he died our death so that we might no longer be slaves to sin and death. I believe that death is not the end. I believe that what is sown in the ground is a physical body and what is raised is a spiritual body. And if I believe these things, then I have no need to fear. Ultimately, what we're talking about is eschatology. The end. Eschatology is God's call in the present and the light of God's future. It's what leads us back to where we started. It brings us to the God who desires that all creation share in the community of God's presence and thereby participate in the eternal glory of the oneness of God. But still, it can be a scary thing to look forward and anticipate. But what if we jump ahead? In our minds, in our theology, what if we jump ahead? We just prayed the Lord's Prayer. Remember the part of the Lord's Prayer that talks about heaven? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Do you remember the part of the Lord's Prayer that talks about building God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? You know, we think about the end of our lives and dying into God, which I love that image. I love that idea. But let's not assume that we have to wait to be in God's presence. What if we live our lives as though we're already there, living into God? What if we were to consider that the reign of God is already upon us? Would it change the way we interact with one another and the world? Would it change how we interact with creation, with our siblings, our blood-related siblings and our siblings in Christ, our siblings in the world? Friends, I would suggest if we pray the Lord's Prayer, if we talk about God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, then perhaps we are compelled to live our lives as though eternal life is already ongoing, eternal life is already ours, eternal life is already in place, that we must choose to live our lives as though we have already been made more open to God, because God's presence, God's light, God's love is already come. And maybe this is where ultimate hope lies. Maybe this is what it looks like to live in the world without being slaves to sin and death. Maybe this is what it's like to stake the risky claim that we believe. That we believe in a way that we will read together later in this worship service. But maybe not only corporately together, saying words at the same time, maybe we can say the words in our hearts that I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I believe. And when we say it, and when we claim it, and when we live it, there is our hope in eternal life. Amen. Hallelujah.
The response to today's message, that's a tough one. I think not just because it's theologically a hard lesson to wrap our heads around, but because it is really hard to live out. To live as though we believe in life everlasting, not only that we believe in it in the future, but that we're living it right now. So I think the only way we can respond as a church, as a collective body, is as a church to live as though we believe in that we believe that there is hope. I think that looks different for everyone. I know for me, the response that I'm going to have this week is going to be going back and reading all the verses of hope, all the times that we're reminded of God's promises to us. So that may be one way that you respond. Another could be to think about how you can bring hope into the lives of the people around you and into the lives of the members of this church.